2 weeks ago.
You should have your paper. So look in your Bible, find that paper you have. And I made a few extra in case we didn't have them. Fred, you want to do this for me? If you don't have yours, you know, the dog ate it or something, I don't know. That's what we have. So hold up your hand if you need one, and we'll get you one. And we're going to finish this up tonight. By the way, we're actually finishing up our Facing Goliath series on David. We'll be moving on to something else next week. And I believe it's been a real good study. I know it's blessed my heart as we learn about David, see some of his mistakes, see some of his strong points. And go to Psalm 23. This is our text for tonight. Very familiar psalm. We usually, if I do a funeral, somewhere in that funeral, I usually read 23rd Psalm. It is a psalm of comfort. Even amazingly, unsaved people, many times familiar with this psalm. David, of course, writing here, if any man knew about shepherding, David knew. He was one. And so as he writes his 23rd Psalm, he's writing from the aspect of knowing what a shepherd does, what a shepherd is to his sheep, how important. And so he writes there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, once again, we're going to look to David. We've learned much. Tonight, I believe there's a little more you want us to see about this man of God and what we can learn from him to be people of God like you want us to be. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen many admirable traits in David's life. He's said to be a man after God's own heart, and if you'll study David's life, you'll find that's what he was. David messed up. We understand that. He was human. He messed up. But David did what you must do when you mess up. He confessed. He came back to God. He admitted his guilt. And he asked forgiveness. And God used him mightily. Now, we said last time, David's relationship with the Lord wasn't compartmentalized like so many Christians' lives are. In other words, David didn't live for the Lord sometimes or when he was around people. His life was consistently a life that he tried to live for the Lord. And see, that's the relationship we need to remind ourselves about. And sometimes we need to maybe recalibrate our hearts to make sure our directional arrow is pointing north in the right direction. But we talked about David, and last time we said we're going to see what it was about David's heart that made him this man after God's own heart. And what will it take to make me, you, people after God's own heart? Now, big point number one, let me find that little mechanism here. We're talking about daring to walk with God. And big point number one was that David knew God. And we spent the whole time last time talking about this very thing. David knew God. He didn't know about God. He didn't know just about God. He knew God in an intimate way. He walked with God. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about somebody and knowing somebody in an intimate way. Now, for David, it was more than just knowing his Creator. It was about fellowshipping with the Lord and worshiping the Lord and being led by the Lord. We said he knew him personally, and we talked about that a little bit. And, you know, when he went to battle with Goliath, he testified that his God was going to deliver him. Not the God or a God or some God or his God. By the way, God should be your God. My God, Paul said, shall supply all your need. Now, is it just his God? No, but he's saying, the God that I serve, the one I know, and you should have that same testimony. I know him. He's my God. He had a personal relationship. And then David knew God. Number one, he knew God personally. He knew him intimately. We talked about that. Of course, that 23rd Psalm really, really, really brings that out. How you could sense the closeness David had to God. He talked about the rod. He talked about the staff. He talked about his God being his shepherd and taking care of him, watching over him and providing for him. On and on we could go. But now we want to get to big point number two. David loved God. Ask yourself this question. Do I really love God? Ask you that question. I say I love God. And we throw that around a lot, don't we? Oh, I love God. Do you really love God? Remember when Jesus dealt with Peter? Jesus has been resurrected. He's fed them the fish and everything. And he's about to be ascended. But he stops and talks to Peter. And he says to Peter three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And all three times Peter said, in essence, I'll paraphrase, he said, well, of course I love you, Lord. So Jesus came back the second time. Peter, lovest thou me? And he's wanting Peter to think about this now. Well, sure, I love you, Lord. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He was trying to get that point across. It's easy to say, I love you. Do you really love him? You know God loves people, don't we? My wife has that CD from Solid Rock. God loves people more than anything. That's true. God didn't send his son to die for the angels, didn't send his son to die for the animals, didn't send his son to die for anybody but people. Because he loves us more than anything. But you know, an unrequited love can be a painful thing. What's that mean, unrequited? When it's not reciprocated. When somebody loves somebody, but they don't love them back. We're in this day where we read about stalkers. How many of you know what a stalker is? Basically, it's somebody who loves somebody, but then it's not requited, so they stalk them. But you know, think about how unrequited God's love is for us. But then on the other side of the coin, when two people love one another with all their hearts, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Don't you like to be around people who love one another? You know, the Schindlers were with us, and you could tell they really care. And the host calls were with us, and when you get around them, you could tell, well, they just love one another. Huh? Not a good thing to be around that kind of relationship. It's a beautiful thing. The Hunsinger sell them 43 years. They wouldn't have made that if they didn't love one another. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the Steyers, they're over 50. The Lees are over 50 years of marriage. How'd they get there? They love one another. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, David loved God. That was wonderful. And God loved David. And David loved God and knew that God loved him. And he wanted this to be reality for other people. Psalm 116. Go over there. 116. Another Psalm of David. He writes, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Hey, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know, one thing about David is you read the Psalms, you find out that David loved God, and he loved him out of gratitude for all God had done for him. David never forgot how good God had been to him. God heard David's voice when he prayed. David felt like he always had God's ear, except when he got in that period of sin. He felt like he had that close relationship. By the way, if you read the 51st Psalm, you can sense that David has lost something. How many of you ever read the 51st Psalm? Boys, you read that, you can feel the agony in his heart. It's not like it was. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation. But by and large, throughout his life, David knew what it was to call upon the Lord, and the Lord would answer him. Listen, David went through trouble, and David went through sorrows and pains. And when he did, he prayed. And he always found mercy, always found grace when he went to the Lord. You know, think about this. David had this relationship. He was his father. He was his shepherd. And David would go to him and God would answer his prayer. How can you not love someone who's always there for you? David was persecuted. He was grieved. We talked about his situation with Absalom and that whole mess that came about there. He was heartbroken over it. But you know, he went to God and he found strength and courage and ability to carry on. 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through 15, we find David's bringing the ark back. Remember when Uzzah touched the ark and he died? So they didn't bring the ark back? You know, enough of that. And then a while later, David said, hey, it's time to bring the ark back. And something interesting, if you study that, you'll find out they should have never put that ark on a cart. God said that cart should always be carried. And, you know, when Uzzah studied that thing, he wasn't supposed to be doing that. And but that's another message. But they brought the ark back. And in chapter 16, David here is under leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he's reminding Israel how great God has been to them. Go back to Psalm 16. He reminds them what a great God they have. In verse 9, he says, praise him for his wonderful works. And that's 17. That's not going to work. 16. He says there, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. He's praising him. That's not the right verse either. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. I said Psalms. 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. says there, well, I'm going to get it right yet. There it is. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says in verse 7, 1 Chronicles 16. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And then he says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Why? So we can talk of all his wondrous works. I don't know about you, I love to sing the psalms where we worship the Lord for all he's done. And we hold him up, glorify him. That's why we sing hymns. Hello? You know, that's what church music is supposed to be about. Glorifying the Lord, praising the Lord, honoring God. How many churches have gone to the bebop music so they can stir up emotions of people? No, that's not what the music's supposed to do. It's supposed to glorify him. Sing. Why? Of all his wondrous works. And then he says about his holy name there in the next verse. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And he talks about his strength there in verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Talks about his judgments there in verses 12 and 14. He gets down to verse 15. He talks about the covenant. Be ye mindful always of his covenant. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. If you don't know what he's talking about there, he's talking about the covenant he made with Abraham. Way back when he, listen, when he said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land to you and your people forever. How long is forever? Forever. No end, right? So right now, that land over there that we call the Holy Land or Israel, whatever you want to call it, belongs to God's people. God gave him the title deed way back when he gave to Abraham, and he said to Abraham now, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That's why we're so adamant about being on Israel's side. Now, do I always agree with what Israel does? No. Do I think Israel's perfect? No. But I'm going to stand on their side because that's God's side. They're still his people. We need to remember that. And then in verse 34, look over there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Listen, friend, we all ought to be glad God's mercy never ends. Huh? Do you realize we needed grace and mercy today? And we're going to need it tomorrow? And we're going to need it next year? And I'm glad God didn't put a limit and say, well, here's a limit of my grace and mercy. No, it never ends. David illustrates this idea of thankfulness. But you know, somebody said this. They're given this truth, and they said, thankfulness will invariably lead you to thankfulness. Did you get it? Thankfulness will lead you to thank. See, how long has it been since you sat down and just thought about all the wonderful things God's done for you? See, we get down to, you know, we get pooch mouth, we get kicking our lower lip, we get telling God all the things he hasn't done for us and what he needs to do for us. Good thing God has us to advise him, right? Don't look at me that way. How many times do you tell God what he needs to do? But listen, we need to just stop every once in a while. Quit telling God what he needs to do, what he hasn't done. Start blessing him for what he has done. You know, his blessings are renewed every day, Lamentations tells us. And if he didn't do any more than save us, we got a whole lot more we'd ever deserved. Everything on top of that is just whipped cream. And we walk around pooch mouth. We walk around griping and complaining. The old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. You might want to underline gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye not, or know ye that the Lord is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Boy, we need to be a thankful people. So, number one, he loved God, and he loved him gratefully. Have you noticed we have brought forth a generation of spoiled brats? I'm not trying to demean young people. When you compare it to how we were brought up, that's how we see it, us old fogies. Yeah. See, you young folks may not understand this. My parents never took me down to the sneaker store and paid $100 for a pair of sneakers for me. Young people may not understand this. My family didn't eat in restaurants, but on very, 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 very special occasions. We didn't go to McDonald's. There was none. Yeah. We didn't just run down to the store and buy everything we wanted to buy. We didn't have designer clothes. Huh? I joke, I say, I had to wear hand-me-downs when I was a kid. I didn't mind that, but I had four older sisters. No, really, I had older brothers, but we wore hand-me-downs. And we were glad to get them. Man, it was a big day when you got a bunch of, you know, especially if you had a cousin or somebody who didn't have anybody under them, and you got their hand-me-downs. Because they hadn't been through three others, you know, just one. You know what I'm saying? We used to go scrounge soda bottle pops to get 2 cents to go buy a penny candy. We didn't run up to mom and dad and say, give me $20, I'm going to the mall. I'm just being realistic. And most of us, you know, a lot of us worked early in our lives. I had a paper route when I was like 8 years old. Yeah. And it didn't hurt us. But see, today we've raised a generation that they think all they need to do is gimme, gimme, gimme. And there's no gratefulness. I remember when I turned 16, I wanted a car. My dad said, you want a car? You go earn the money for the car, and you earn the money for the insurance. And you earn the money to put gas in it, and take care of it, and get it inspected. You want a car? That's the deal. Now, you see, 16-year-olds driving these, you know, thousands and thousands of dollar automobiles because mommy and daddy gave it to them. And see, they have no gratitude. And I think we've become that way as Christians. Huh? Boy, that hit home, didn't it? It got real quiet when I said that. See, like this generation is coming is, you know, they just gimme, 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 gimme. Never say thank you, never appreciate. We do that with God. We need to learn to be a grateful people like David was. He recognized where his blessings came from. And then number two, he loved God devotedly. We read Psalm 116. He talks there about loving the Lord. And somebody said this. Love is not just what you feel. Love is what you do. I've said this many times. Love is not just a noun. It's a verb. If you know anything about English, you know what I just said. Love isn't just something. It's an activity. It's an action. Listen, when there's true love, activity follows. If we really love God, there's going to be an activity demonstrated. Why? Because we love God. That's why sometimes you wonder if people are really saved. You see, Christians sometimes, and they say, oh, I love God, and then you watch their life. How many wives do we have in here? Hold up your hand. Okay. Follow this. Your husband says he loves you. Yeah, I love you. He does absolutely nothing to ever show you that he loves you. Nothing. He never bought you a flower. He never took you to dinner. He never bought you a new dress. He never... Nothing. How would you feel? You begin to wonder, wouldn't you? Of course, I heard about the old fellow. You know, they were going out the church door, old couple one day, and the woman said to the preacher, we need to see you. We need an appointment in your office. And he said, Mrs. Jones, what's the matter? She said, we have marital problems. They're 60, marital problems. Okay. So he made the appointment. They come in, they sit down. Mr. Jones, Mrs. Jones. He said, now, Mr. Jones, your wife wanted an appointment. She said, you got marital problems. Man, what's going on? Ask her. I'll tell you what's going on. We've been married 53 years, and this man never tells me he loves me. He just don't tell me ever that he loves me. 53 years. Preacher gathered, she was a little upset. So he looked at Mr. Jones. He said, Mr. Jones, is that true? You don't tell her, you never tell me? No, never tell I love her. Why in the world, 53 years, why in the world would you? I told her when I got married, I love her, and if I ever change my mind, I'll tell her. It don't work, does it? Hey, we laughed, but when you got saved, you told God, I love you, and that's the last he heard that from you. Not only that, he hasn't seen anything that would indicate to him that you really love him. Now it is quiet. Listen, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you read about love. You read Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. We read about Jesus who loved us and God who loved us. And what did it cause God to do when he loved us? It caused him to sacrifice for us. You can love, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. David loved, and he showed his love. Now, in 116 verse 12, David said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What shall I render to the Lord for all he's done for me? That's what David asked. You know what he's saying? Do you get the gist of what he's saying? He's saying, how do I pay God back? He's done all this for me. Now, how do I pay him back? Now, David understood he could never, ever, ever repay God for all he had done. But David was going to try his best. Have you ever thought, how can I repay God for everything he's done for me? I know I'll never be able to pay him completely, but shouldn't I be trying? Shouldn't I be willing after all he's done for me? Listen, do you realize we all deserve to be in hell? That's kind of a down thought, isn't it? We don't deserve that we sing, I got a mansion over the hilltop. We don't deserve that. But God, through His mercy, His love, His grace, gave it to us. So much more. David knew he could never repay God. He understood that. But there were some things he did. Like he testified publicly about the goodness of God. He praised God and prayed to God publicly. He made public declarations of his service for God, and then he followed through. He offered to others the comfort that God had given to him. Remember what he did for Mephibosheth? David could never repay what God had done for him, but he could live his life for God. He could express his gratitude in his words and in his deeds. Stan and Ruth Ann sing that tribute song. How can I say thanks for the things God has done for me? It's a pretty awesome thought. David went into that battle with Goliath. And if you read that story, there's something interesting that he says there. You know, David didn't go to fight Goliath for his glory. His brother Eliab took him to task, you know, making out like he wanted to be some kind of hero. No, David wasn't fighting Goliath so that everybody would say what a wonderful warrior David was. David was fighting Goliath to God's glory, to glorify his God in heaven, the God. Here's this uncircumcised heathen over there, dragging God's name through the mud and ridicule and mocking God's people. And David said, that ain't going to happen to my God. And he went and fought to glorify the Lord. He loved the Lord. I ask you, ask yourself, do you love the Lord? Another question, can people tell by the way we live and walk and talk and act we really love God? We heard preaching on our testimony this week, didn't we? Part of your testimony, can people say, hey, so-and-so, they're weird, they got funny ideas about going to church and stuff, but you know, I believe they love God. Well, then David agreed with God. Psalm 119. Again, I mentioned the other day, it's one of my favorites. I love it. All about the Word of God. We said David walked with God. Do you realize there's only two people in the Bible that the Bible says walked with God? Know who they are? Enoch and Noah. It's the only two people God testifies that they walked with Him. Genesis 5:22 says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years begat sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then over in Genesis 6, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in generations. And Noah walked with God. What's that mean? It means they agreed with God. And David was that kind of a man. Now, God doesn't testify that he walked with God, but when you read his life, you understand that he did. See, David saw things like God saw them. David sought to live his life according to the Word of God. You want to walk with God? I do. If I'm going to walk with God, I have to agree with God. Sometimes, you know, I have to confront people with things, and I say, well, the Bible says, well, I don't agree with that. Friend, if you don't agree with the Bible, you can't walk with God. You mean I have to agree with all of it? Yep. See, over in Amos, we find this little thing, and boy, I've plugged this into many areas of my life and used it for counseling. Just a very, very short statement in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together, lest they be agreed? Two people can't walk together unless you're both going in the same direction. See that picture? That little boy is walking with his daddy. He's going the same direction as daddy's going. He's not going his own way. He didn't break loose and say, I'm going my way. He didn't say, I don't agree with where you're going, Daddy. You know, we'd be a lot better off if Christians just learned to agree with God. Pete and Fred, you won't believe this. Sometimes people get upset with me when I preach God's word. You notice it at the door when they go out. Sometimes they don't go through that door. They go through that door so they don't have to see me. But see, I already know. Who was it? Which one said last week they ought to put a mirror up so you can watch yourself while the preacher's preaching? Wouldn't that be interesting? See, I already know when you walk out that door, you're steaming. You know, I hit something that just... But it's right in the Word of God. So if you're going to disagree with God, then you can't walk with God. Because He's going this way and you're going your own way. If you're walking together with somebody, it means you're going the same direction. By the way, it also means, you ready? You're going at the same pace. This little boy, he's walking in step with his daddy. Now, what would happen if that little boy broke loose and decided he's going to go on his own? Well, we don't know. Could be a lot of dangerous things out there ahead of him, couldn't there? There could be snakes. There could be wolves. There could be sinkholes. There could be all kinds of dangers out there. So he dare not get ahead of daddy, right? So he stays right there. And you know, when he's walking with daddy, daddy's keeping him safe. See, a lot of believers want to get ahead of God. Oh. You want to get ahead of God and you get yourself into trouble. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to walk at His pace. As He leads. As He guides. As He directs. You say, well, what do I do if he's not moving? Just stand still. Until God says, time to move. Don't get ahead of Him. Danger's out there when you get ahead of Him. Danger out there when you're not walking with Him. Because like that boy's daddy, he's your protector. You know, you wonder sometimes why people would dare argue with God and His Word, but they do. I've never been on a farm where they raise sheep. Now, I've been around where they have cows. When I was a kid, our neighbor had cows. The lady right next door had three cows most of the time. Pig, couple chickens. So I know a little bit about cows. She used to have one hog. Know a little bit about hogs, but she never had any sheep. But I've read a little bit about sheep. And one thing I learned about sheep is if they're smart, and they're not very smart, they'll follow their shepherd. Yeah. They don't try to make their own way. They follow the shepherd because he's the one that takes care of them. Then David agreed with God. He agreed submissively. Oh, we don't like that word. That's a bad word. Submissive. Now, the ladies especially, when that word submission comes up. Those fundamentalists. I think I told you, the Southern Baptists, I'm serious, they had a 2-year study done. 2 years. They had a committee studying this on whether women are required by the Bible to submit to their husbands. I said I could have saved them a lot of time and energy. 30 seconds, I could show them. It says right here. And when the preacher starts on, you know, the wives submit to their husbands, all the men are ready to, amen, hey, get them, preacher, oh, yeah. But you know, later in that same chapter it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, the truth is, yes, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Husbands are supposed to be submitting to Christ. See, children are to submit to the parents. Parents are to submit to the Lord. And Christ is following the Father. And so we're like a big parade. And you know what we're all doing? We're all going the same direction. Right? Christ is following the Father, he's doing the Father's will. We're going to follow Christ, so we're doing the Father's will. Our wives are going to follow us, so they're doing the Father's will. Our kids are going to follow mom and dad, so they're doing the Father's will. But in order to do that, we all must submit. If I'm going to follow Christ, I have to submit my will to him. If my wife is going to follow Christ, she has to submit her will to him. You know what her will, his will for her is? Submit to her husband. If my kids are going to follow Christ, they have to submit their will to him. You know what his will for them is? Obey your parents. David submitted. Listen, David was a warrior. David was a king. David had great power. David had great money. But you know, David submitted himself to the Lord. Well, wouldn't America be a much wonderful, more wonderful place if our leaders would submit themselves to God? I think so. So David agreed with God in submission. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. See, David submitted himself to the word of God. And he submitted himself to the authority of God. And then notice this. He submitted himself consistently. David didn't pick out what he wanted to agree with God with and submit to it. He submitted to everything God said. What's the point, preacher? Well, then why do Christians today think they can take that Bible and pick out the parts they want to agree with and submit to and not agree with and submit to the parts they don't want to? See, we think we have this cafeteria Christianity. How many of you have been to the cafeteria? See, down south, those really used to be big. And that was where you went in, you got your tray. And you went down the line, and they had all this stuff. You could pick whatever you wanted. It was all a card, you know. So, oh, I think I have some of this. You take that. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, I have some of this and some of this. Oh, no, we don't do it. And I pick what I like. And now Christians want to take their Bible, and they say, oh, this is my spiritual cafeteria. I can pick what I like. No, you can't. I can't. Not even going to walk with God. You take it all. So I don't like the broccoli. Take it anyway. It don't taste so good. You need it. I read the Bible and boy, that part just rubs me the wrong way. Turn the cat around. Listen, David didn't pick and choose what he was going to agree with God about. He just believed it all. And he submitted himself to it all consistently. How about you? You picking at your Bible? Well, I like that part. I don't like this part. I'll go ahead and submit to this. Yeah, I can do that. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to do that. That's going to take me out of my comfort zone. I can't go knocking on people's door. I had a fellow said to me one time, I said, we're going to go knock on some doors, see if we know, if we can talk to people about Jesus. He said, what do we do if we knock on a door and somebody knows us? Like, that's a problem. I can't do that. Yes, you can. How can you say I can't? Because God said you can. He's the one who told you to go. If he told you to go, he says you can do it. Amen? Well, it's getting real quiet. I got to quit. I got y'all mad enough, I guess. Amen. Listen. Go home and think about what we talked about. David. David loved God. He messed up. So do you. But he really loved God. And we can see him as an example of somebody who really sought to follow the Lord, even when it wasn't convenient, even when he didn't like what he had to do. Do you think he enjoyed leaving Jerusalem to his son? But he felt that's what he had to do, what the Lord wanted him to do. By the way, we read how he turned that over to the Lord. The Lord took care of it, didn't he? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, said the Lord. We need to learn to have that kind of Christianity. Walking with God. Let's bow our heads.